It's been a couple of weeks since we were in 1 Peter where we belong here. Actually, it was this morning when we were in 1 Peter. This is just the way I am, but I really struggle with what are we going to do when we get to that again, going through here in numerical order. And I'll probably do kind of what I'm going to do tonight, because the last time that we were in 1 Peter was when, we covered 1 Peter 2, verses 4 and 6, when we had church in the park. And then last week we had Fifth Sunday. And so we did 4 through 6, and I actually think we had more people there than we normally do. But I'm going to rehash real quickly what we saw in verses 4 through 6. It spoke of living stones, rejected by men, but precious to God. Jesus is the living stone, the cornerstone, and you and I are called to be living stones as well, that we are each to be a part of the building of the spiritual house of God. Jesus has always got to be the foundation upon which we build, but we are called to build. And I'm not talking about build. I'm talking about to build up the kingdom of the Lord here in our church and here in our community. I may be sharing more of this with you later, but I took a survey the other day. It was kind of enticing to me. It said, is your church a healthy church? And it had 7 signs of a healthy church. And I got to click on each one of those and say, yes, we always do this. Say, yes, we sometimes do this, sometimes never, that kind of stuff. And when I got done with it, because I thought I was being pretty, what's my word here? I was grading on the curve. And I don't mean that the church is not doing their job, but I just thought, well, you know, we really don't do as much with discipleship as we ought to. And we really don't do as much outreach as we ought to. And we don't do as much evangelism as we ought to. And so when it got done, it gave me my score. And it said that we have a pretty sick church, according to that. And again, I'll share more of that with you. I love our church, and I think we do wonderful things, that the Lord does wonderful things through us. But I've said this now for a lot of years, since we were over in the other building. We must never be satisfied with where we are or what we're doing. We've got to continue to build. And again, I'm not talking about sticks and stones. I'm talking about building God's kingdom. Anyway, I know that here in this assembly tonight, we have, for the most part, the core of the church, the pillars of the church. So what I'm going to say may not apply to all of you, but what I really want to get across to the church is we can't be people who come to the spiritual house, the church, expecting only to receive. And I've had people who've come in and they said, well, we're looking for a church because we're just not getting anything out of where we're going. And I can appreciate that because I've been there before. I've been under pastors that I just didn't feel like I was getting anything. But my question is, what are you putting into it? And if we don't put anything into it, if we're not working to build up the spiritual house, and this is pretty harsh, but it's true, we're tearing it down. If we're not working to build it up, we're tearing it down. Be living stones who contribute to the building and to the maintenance of the spiritual house of God. And then verse 6 concludes with this, what we had in church in the park. And he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. So remember that. Serving Jesus, serving the church, will never result in shame. It will result in blessings, incredible blessings. So now we're going to pick up in verse 7 where we left off while we were in the park. And that seems like that was longer than 2 weeks ago to me. But anyway, 1 Peter 2, verses 7 through 10, I'm going to ask if you would and are able to please stand as we read from God's word. And it just picks right up there. So it says, therefore, to you who believe, he is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word, to which they were also appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for your word. I thank you for the challenges that it gives us. And I pray, Lord, for Emmanuel Baptist Church, I pray for myself and each person here, that we would never be satisfied, Lord, and look back and think, look what we've done. But instead, Lord, ask, what else have you got for us to do? Help us to build on your kingdom. And I just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Of course, this somewhat naturally ties in with the morning's message, and 1 Peter obviously is all interconnected. But for those of us who believe, for those who have accepted the protection of salvation that we talked about this morning, Jesus, the chief cornerstone, is precious. He is, and that word precious, I'm not sure if we really get the full impact of that. I mean, it's so valuable. It's a precious stone. It's something that we can't even begin to comprehend. We hold Jesus in high regard and affection because of what he's done for us. And if we don't, we've got a problem. But to those who are disobedient, he's just something else that they've rejected. He's nothing to them. Unbelievers may have checked Jesus out at one time, maybe even followed him at one time, but they believed that he did not meet their needs. And so they walked away, or they turned to something else. I heard a testimony on TV the other day from someone totally unrelated to Christianity, but he said something like this. When he was young, he had Christianity shoved down his throat. And because of that, he wants nothing to do with religion today. And it kind of breaks my heart to hear people use words like that, because first of all, it's not Jesus who didn't meet his needs. It's not Jesus who shoved himself down this guy's throat. Jesus never does that. So it was his family or his church that failed to meet his needs or caused him to be pushed away. And yet he's taking it out on religion and saying, I want nothing to do with religion because somebody failed me in the past. My goodness, how many different things would we walk away from if we did that every time somebody failed us? You know, it's just hard to imagine. But anyway, having Jesus, or frankly, anything shoved down your throat, forced on you, wouldn't have been genuinely accepted anyway. If somebody's forcing Jesus down your throat, and you accept it, you accept him, have you really accepted him if it's forced upon you? And, you know, you may have ingested Jesus for a little while, but wasn't absorbed. He didn't become a part of your life. But those who have rejected Jesus for any reason, Jesus becomes not the cornerstone of their lives, but a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Now, it's been said that in order for people to fail to know Jesus, to fail to see Jesus, they almost have to trip over him, stumble over him, because his presence is everywhere and in everything. And I know I keep hitting on these two things. There's just so many other things. But mercy, and I see a brand new baby. I can't imagine how people can't see Jesus, the face of God, in that precious little baby. Or a sunset or a sunrise or anything beautiful. How can they not see Jesus? They're tripping over him, even though he's right there. The name of Jesus offends people. And if you don't think so, just mention his name sometime when you're in a crowd of people. Just say, oh, I love Jesus, and see what the reaction is. People are offended by that. Even believers sometimes struggle with mentioning the name of Jesus in public. They struggle with praying in public, and I'm not being critical of that. I understand that. But a lot of times we even have trouble praying in church. The name of Jesus offends people. If even believers find the name not maybe not offensive, but kind of something to keep quiet about, unbelievers are so offended, they're willing to file lawsuits to keep us from saying the name of Jesus. Verse 8. And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, talking about that already, they stumble being disobedient to the word to which they were also appointed. Now, first of all, this quote, the stone of stumbling and the rock of offense, comes from Isaiah chapter 8, verse 14. And the idea here was that God was a sanctuary for believers, but he was a stumbling block for unbelievers. He caused believers to have peace in the sanctuary, but he causes unbelievers to fall. Now, honestly, he doesn't cause them to fall. They fall because they can't accept him. But I know I've said this before, but I've just always wondered about atheists who just fascinate me, because how could you be an atheist? But they don't believe there's a God, but they work so incredibly hard to disprove the God that they say doesn't exist. Why do they go to all that trouble if he doesn't exist? And I had to be careful with this. We do have children here. So there are certain holiday characters that I don't believe in. But I'm not going to file a lawsuit against you if you have a picture of one of those things hanging in your house's window. And I'm not going to get upset if the city of Bethany hangs them from the street lamps and things like that. I don't believe they exist, so I'm not going to fight a non-existent thing. If atheists really believe that God doesn't exist, why don't they just go on their merry way? But no, they're not satisfied with that because the name of Jesus offends. So they try to keep us from having nativity scenes, and they try to keep us from praying at football games, and they try to keep us from doing all kinds of things in the name of Jesus, because the name of Jesus is offensive to them. Still, unbelievers see Jesus or anything about him as a rock of offense. And I think it's probably this, because it causes them to be aware of their sin and their stumbling. And people don't like to be reminded of those things. And for people who are unbelievers, they don't know how to take care of that sin, so they try to cover it up. The different commentators that I went to for chapter 8, or verse 8, I should say, seem to agree on the last part of this. It says, to which they were also appointed, they stumble being disobedient to the word to which they were also appointed. And first of all, it was prophesied in Isaiah that they would stumble, and that certain people are predisposed to stumbling. But I kept looking and I couldn't find one commentator who agreed with what I was seeing in it. So I want you to know this. I'm the only person alive at this point in time who sees this in this verse. The commentators didn't back me up on it. But when I first read this verse, I read it like this. They stumble, being disobedient to the word to which they were also appointed. And what I mean by that is, the word is appointed for all people. And I couldn't find a commentator that went with that. But my idea here is everybody is appointed to this word. Everybody can find the truth in this word. But sometimes they stumble over it without actually looking into it. And I just really believe that all people are appointed to obey the word of God. Not all people do it. I really struggle with the idea sometimes that God appointed or planned for some people not to believe, for, you know, the idea of election and different things. And I don't want to get into that particular argument at this point, but I just have said this over and over again. I know that God knows who will choose him. I don't believe he makes the choice for them. And I know that there are people who disagree with that, and that's okay. But anyway, the word is appointed for all men to obey, to read, to study, to follow. Not everybody does it. In any case, it goes on to speak about those who've built upon the rock, which was so fascinating to think about that today with Kara's message this morning. And I just, I love Kara's children's messages. And sometimes they don't quite work out, but she just goes right on, you know. And I don't know what she had for the sand. Did anybody know what that was? Pancake mix. Because it was just making pancakes up here. You mix water with pancake mix. And anyway, it was still a great illustration, and I really think the kids will long remember that, as we will. But for those who build upon the rock, verse 9, you, believers, are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So those who believe, and I really pray that that's true of each, could be said of each and every one of us here tonight, that we are believers, we were chosen. We are a chosen generation. Jesus tells us this in John chapter 15. You did not choose me, I chose you. He says that to his disciples, but we are his disciples. I also see, though, what Jesus said about and to the rich young ruler. You know, he came to Jesus and he said, what must I do to be saved? And Jesus told him to obey the commandments and the different things. And he said, oh yeah, I've done that. I've done that. And then Jesus says, one thing you lack, sell everything you have and give it to the poor. And he walked away sad because his possessions were his God. And he didn't do it. I still believe there's a possibility he did eventually, but I don't know that. It doesn't tell us that in Scripture. But the reason I bring that up is because Jesus chose him to hear the word, but he chose to reject it. He walked away sad. He chose not to respond. So when it says you're a chosen generation, I really believe anybody can be a part of that if they follow Jesus, if they accept Jesus. Goes on then to say that you are a royal priesthood. Now this would have had a lot of significance to the people of that time when Peter wrote this, because for the Jews, the only access that they had to God was through a priest. They didn't have 20 Bibles sitting in their house gathering dust. They didn't have scrolls in most cases. You had to go to the synagogue and you had to have the priest read to you or pray for you or make atonement for you. Well, now we're told we, you and I, are a royal priesthood. We have a kingly inheritance through Jesus Christ, and we have immediate and eternal access to him. We don't have to go to a priest. We are a royal priesthood. We are a holy nation, and holy made holy only through Jesus Christ, because nobody in his own right is holy. We know that. Whereas the Jews were the chosen people throughout the Old Testament, now we who believe are the special people, his own special people. We've been called out of darkness, not just so that we can see, but so that others can be drawn to the marvelous light of Jesus. I love that verse, and it's an old VBS verse from the past that I've seen come up several different times, but it just describes what the difference is between before Jesus and after Jesus. We're chosen. We're a priesthood. We are a holy people. And we are called to be his special people and to bring others into the marvelous light of the Lord. Well, like I said earlier, all are appointed to follow the word or to obey the word, but not all of them do. Verse 10. Who once were not a people, but now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Every one of us at one time had not yet obtained mercy. None of us deserve mercy. Everyone at one time was not a part of the people or the kingdom of the Lord, but now as believers, we are his people, and we have obtained mercy. Mercy essentially means that things that we've done that we should have to pay for are overlooked. They're covered. We're redeemed. Being a part of the kingdom of God is something that is available to the vilest offender, to the most adamant atheist, to the most devout Muslim or Buddhist. Mercy is available to all of those people. And we certainly wouldn't number any of those people as people of God, but they can be. They have the opportunity to be. And I dare say that there are some of us sitting here in this room tonight that there are people who are still amazed that God could forgive us, because people know us. They know what we've done. They've seen what we've done. And yet God still forgives us. I may be in the minority, and that's okay. I'm kind of used to it. But I had a pastor friend message me just this last week and ask me my opinion based on Scripture about what election and free will, what my opinion on that was. And I kind of already shared that. But I told him what I tell everybody. I believe election, in this case, being appointed, simply means that God has foreknowledge. And I believe that he knows which of your great-great-great-great-great-great-grandchildren will be saved and which ones will not. But I just don't accept that he appoints some of them to go to hell. I can't accept that. And I know that there's a lot of places in Scripture that speak about election and speak about being chosen, but I also know this. John 3:16 says, whoever believes shall not perish but have everlasting life. And I know that Romans 10:13 says, I always get in trouble whenever I try to quote Scripture in front of people because then I get messed up. But Romans 10:13 says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And it doesn't say just the ones that I picked out get to do that, because he chose all of us. We are all created in his image. And again, I want to stress this, the vilest offender, the adamant atheist, the Muslim, the Buddhist, all the different ones you can name are created in God's image. And all of them, it is his desire that they would be saved. Anyway, what it boils down to is this. It's not my job, nor is it your job, to determine which people are worthy. Because I got to tell you, I'm fairly confident that if it would have been put to a vote, whether I was worthy or not, I wouldn't have made it. And I doubt that a lot of us would. So our job is not to make the sort of decision about which ones are and which ones are not chosen. Our job is to carry the Word of God with us, to live it all the days of our lives, because we are a chosen generation, and we are a royal priesthood, and we are a holy nation, and we are his own special people. He chose us, not just to get saved, and I'd hate to even use that terminology, but now to get about the business of building up his kingdom. Our mission is to proclaim the praises of him who called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. And you know what? If people choose to ignore our testimony, if people choose to reject God's word, if they see it as a rock of offense, and some will, at least we've done our part. And that's so important to me, that we do our part, that I do my part. And I got to tell you, I sometimes feel very guilty because I can stand up here and say these things to you, but then I walk out there and I'm like everybody else. I don't share. I don't always go out and talk to people, and I don't always live in such a way that people can see his marvelous light through me. But my prayer is that we as a church, we as individuals, would do our part to bring the marvelous light of Christ to others. That's why we're here. That's why he saved us. And I pray that we can all see that. We can all get about the business of building up his kingdom. Let's pray. Father, just thank you, Lord, for your word. I thank you for the word that I believe is appointed to all men. And I just pray, God, that you would help us to carry that word, to carry the love of Christ wherever we go. I pray, Lord, that so many times when we get together for prayer meetings, we talk about praying for the lost, and we should pray for the lost. But Lord, help us to never just say, Lord, I pray for the lost, and let it go at that. Lord, let us pray specifically by name for people that we know that don't know Jesus. And Lord, help us to be responsive when you call us to get up out of our seats and to go talk to somebody, go share with somebody, go love on somebody, go carry the marvelous light that you've given us to someone else. I pray that we'd be about that business, Lord, and I just pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.